heard, and I ask a continued interest in your prayers. It's one of those mornings where I believe the devil's been after me. Of course, you know, he does that a lot. I probably does you the same way. But it occurred to me that maybe the old devil was trying to destroy my spirit this morning because of the subject matter before us. And so I'd ask a particular interest in your prayers as we approach the Word of God this morning. I'm thankful for the loaves and fishes that we're able to gather while we're studying, but we need the Lord's blessings to multiply it, don't we? To multiply it to your understanding, to multiply it to our good, so that it might be profitable. And so we just pray the Lord would have mercy upon us. We're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. Today we start chapter 4, and I thought about it one time trying to cover the whole chapter, but we're just going to look at the first 8 verses this morning. And for the Lord to bless us, there's a message that it's one of those areas where probably we'd like to just kind of skip right over. It's an area and a subject matter where we wish we didn't have to talk about it, but it's something that's necessary for God's people to hear on a regular basis, just so that we're reminded of it, just so that we're instructed in the ways of righteousness, so that we can declare the whole counsel of God and not just pick and choose favorite subjects. And that's one thing I like about going through a book of the Bible. You have to deal with all of it. And not that it's a chore, but it's just that God gave a message to these churches. And so as we, rather than just picking a verse or picking a subject, as we go through this book that was given, or this letter, epistle, we can cover all of what the Lord gave the apostle so that it would be instructive for them. You know, we began this study by talking about how we need to press into the kingdom. You know, the flesh, and the world, and the devil's always pressing against us. And if we're not expending some energy in being proactive about trying to serve the Lord and trying to do what's right, then we're, you know, if we're doing nothing, then we're backing up. Because the world's going to push against us. And so we have to press into the kingdom. And we noticed in chapter 1 the wonderful example that the brethren at Thessalonica was, how they had turned to God from idols to serve the one living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. And these brethren were very active, weren't they? And they're an example even to us today. Their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope, and all the things that they were doing. In chapter 3, that chapter ended when he talks about, chapter 3, to the end, the 13th verse of chapter 3, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We should always have that pilgrim perspective that Christ is coming back. Judgment day is coming. But bless your hearts, if we're walking in the light of his word, if we're walking in fellowship with him, if we're walking in communion with his Holy Spirit, we don't have to fear that day, do we? Bless your hearts, it'll be a joyful time when he rends the skies and we hear that trumpet sound and he descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, when he comes with all his saints to raise the dead and to change those that are alive and remain. And you'll get to more of that in chapter 4 later on. But in the beginning, when he's talking about to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Now that's consistent with what he said back in chapter 2, that we should walk worthy of the Lord who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. So this whole book is exhorting God's people to continue in that good and right way. Do we need that lesson today? Do we need that message today in the culture in which we live? Sure we do. Oh, how we need this. We need it as individuals. We need it as parents so that we can train up our children. Our children need to hear it. We all need to hear this message. Because he's called us unto his kingdom and glory. Now, chapter 4. He's going to begin to talk about how, as we've received, we need to walk in those things. And we need to increase and abound in those things. And be comforted by the thought of him coming back. But we want to get just the first 8 verses this morning. He says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Did you get that? Did I emphasize it enough? That you would abound more and more. Sounds like to me, the Lord is pleased when we are growing in grace and in the understanding of truth and knowing those things which are taught in Scripture of our blessed Savior. That you would abound more and more. Not only in knowing it, but as we've said several times, I think, as we've gone through this book, not only knowing it, but putting it into practice. That's where the joy is, isn't it? That's where the happiness. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John 13, "If you know these things," did he say that's good? That's all you need to do? No, he said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." There's a happiness, there's a blessedness, there's a joy in following these precepts and examples and walking in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. There's a joy that you won't find in anything else that you'll find in following the Lord and being faithful to him. So that you would abound more and more. That sounds just like John 15 when Jesus speaks about the fact that he says, "I am the true vine and ye are the branches." And he said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." See, the same thought is taught to us, that we need to be growing in our understanding, growing in our application of the things we understand for his glory, and it'll result in our blessing. All right, so abound more and more. Verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Now Paul's writing back to them, and he says, "You know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." In other words, Paul, one of the things Paul is saying is, it wasn't my words. This came from the Lord. So if it comes from the Lord, that's all the authority we need, right? Because that's the highest authority there is. All right, so he says, "You know the commandments you received." But he's also saying, "You're keeping it in memory." You know, what good are these things if we forget it? What good are these things if we get so busy and so wrapped up in the things of this world that we're not thinking in terms of the kingdom of God? How much honor and glory do we give to his name, showing our thanksgiving and gratitude to him for all that he's done for us? How much of that are we showing if we're so wrapped up in the things of the world that we're not even thinking in terms of the kingdom of God? Brethren, I would that every morning when our eyes open, we could say, "Thank you, Lord." And I hope you do. But if you're not in that habit, I hope you can get into this habit. When your eyes open in the morning, say, "Thank you, Lord." Just immediately say, "Thank you." because it's such a blessing every day that he's given us. Every day that we draw our breath, it's a blessing from God. And so as we think about all that he's provided for us and all that he gives us each day, things that we don't even think to ask him for, things that we're not even smart enough to ask him to do for us, he's already on the job every day doing those things for us. And so as we awake each day, we ought to say, thank you, Lord. Even if we don't enumerate so many things, we're not going to acquaint God with anything, but we ought to express our thanksgiving. And so remembering these things and remembering the commandments of our Lord, we can honor him and give thanks unto his holy name. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Now, your spiritual interest ought to be piqued when you read a verse like that, that just plainly says, you know, how often are we seeking God's will and wondering if we're understanding it? How often do we ask, Lord, am I in your will? Am I doing what's right? Well, when you're reading the Word of God and when he says, this is the will of God, it ought to pique our interest, shouldn't it? So here, finally, something that's clear and laid out for us that we don't have to struggle with to try to understand. This is the will of God. In other words, here's a principle that we need to lay to heart, keep it in memory, remember to do it so that it can honor the Lord. There's so many of those little nuggets all through the scriptures. But how nice when you can find one where it identifies itself when you begin reading the verse. This is the will of God. What is it? Even your sanctification. Now, by your sanctification, what he means is, here's how you'll be distinguished from those of the world. Here is how others will see you as a child of God, if they know what they're looking for. If they don't know what they're looking for, they'll at least see you as different. If you're faithful to follow these principles that he's about to tell us. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. And God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, as the language in Colossians tells us. So God has done something for us that he hasn't done for the rest of the world. I'm talking about all of his people now that are born of his spirit. He's done something for us that should distinguish us, set us apart from those of the world. Would you agree that God's people have a responsibility not to look like the world? Would you agree that it is a privilege that he has given to us, that we know him, that we love him, that we understand what he's done for him, that we wouldn't want to look like the world? These brethren understood he has saved us from the wrath to come. Isn't that worth some praise? Isn't that worth some thanksgiving? Isn't that worth some remembering of his commandments to us so that we can honor him and show our thanksgiving and gratitude with everything that we do each day? I said everything. Somebody might say, well, preacher, you're getting radical. Well, what's wrong with that? He saved us from the wrath to come. My goodness. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. He has never called us to do anything that's more than what he's already done for us. He's already done more for us than we'll ever be able to do for him. He's already suffered more for us than we'll ever suffer for his sake. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, that word, sometimes, that word has a very broad application and even brings in things like covetousness and idolatry because our heart is not right with God. So sometimes that word's very broad. But here, and as you keep reading, you'll find it's real clear what he's talking about here. He's talking about avoiding sexual uncleanness. Now, you know why I said sometimes there's subjects in the Bible that you'd rather just kind of go over? But we all need it. And with the culture that we're faced with today, we need to be reminded of what God says about the matter. And understand that what God says is what's right, and that's what we need to be doing. All right? So the verse says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. How are you going to be seen to be different from the rest of the world? That you should abstain from fornication. Have you been blessed to see the kingdom of God? You know, John said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. So if you say you have seen the kingdom of God, then you're born again. If that's a true statement, you're born again. That means you're his child. That means he's called you out from this world. That means he's called you to be different from those who are following after the things of the flesh. Okay? So, if you've seen the kingdom of God, if you've heard his call, you know, that sanctification, that setting apart, happens when we're called of the Holy Spirit, born again. That holy calling, if you will. If you've seen the kingdom, if you've heard his calling, then he's talking to you. In this passage, he's talking to you. If you haven't seen the kingdom, if you haven't heard his calling, he may not be talking to you. See, we may not know, we don't know when God's going to deal with his children. You know, we so oftentimes we use the illustration of John Newton, who early in life, John Newton's mother taught him well. Taught him the scriptures. But he lived a very evil, wicked life for many years till the Lord turned him around. And then he was able to pin down amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder sometimes if he emphasized that wretch when he sang that. He knew what he was by nature. But it was only by the grace of God that he was able to see it. Before God had dealt with him, he may not have given, well, his mother taught him well, but we don't know when the Lord dealt with him, but certainly the Lord gave him a conversion later on, didn't he? Maybe it was like the Apostle Paul had. I don't know. We don't know that much about it. But we do know this. What a wonderful blessing that man was to so many. And still is, isn't he? Still is. Because of the grace of God bestowed upon him. Now, let's keep going. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So, the context here tells us he's talking about sexual uncleanness. Fornication is relations between people that are not married. The Word of God says, abstain. Don't do it. Plain enough? I want to preach this in love, but I want to be plain. Okay? That every one of you, did you get that? Every one of you. You see, if you see this lesson, and I pray God will bless us to properly emphasize it. If you see this lesson, he's not leaving any stone unturned. It's for all of us. who have seen the kingdom, who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, who have been blessed to understand what he's done for us, then this commandment is to all of us, that we as God's people should live this way. It's our sanctification. The world's not living this way. The world's living the way the flesh wants them to live. But God has called us out of that. God has called us to be different, and he's given us plenty of reasons to be willing and loving him in being different. Okay? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He's talking about these bodies. What we do with these bodies, not only the body, but our mental, our faculties of our mind. You know, sometimes we talk about our mind and our heart, you know, the affections, the emotions. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Didn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4, is it? That when he's talking about the ministry, he says, we have this treasure in earthly vessels. And then later in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Okay? Eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. This vessel he's talking about, these bodies of ours, the word of God, because the flesh can be so strong, because our culture can be so against God, then the word of God teaches us how we're to inhabit this vessel and how we're to live our lives and the things that we should do that's acceptable in the sight of God. And we can be so thankful that God's word has had such a tremendous impact upon cultures in the past. It sure seems like it's not having a lot of impact today, doesn't it? It sure seems like that so many have abandoned the word of God to our detriment because of disease, because of immorality, because of lawlessness, because of so many things. When God's word is abandoned, God's people are going to suffer in that culture. So he says, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Why? Well, because God's delivered us from the wrath to come. God has had mercy upon us and blessed us to know him. God has blessed us to understand what he's done for us. And so we ought to show him our thanksgiving and being willing to live in a way that's pleasing unto him. So how are we to take care, or how are we to inhabit this? Let's go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get a few verses there, and then also 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you're trying to remember this subject, the sixth chapter of both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians deals with this subject. All right? Let's see. Let's begin in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Do we think in those terms each day? Our body. Aren't we the bride of Christ? Aren't we the church? Members in particular. The body of Christ. Well, if we're part of his body, then we need to be acting like him, right? We need to try as best we can to be like him. Okay? So he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You know, he told us to abstain from fornication. So we're following that teaching now in what Paul told to the church at Corinth. He goes on, What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Let's see, where have we heard that before? That two shall be one flesh. When God made Adam and Eve, right? And he instituted marriage. And he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That wonderful way, when there was only one man and one woman, that God gave for them to enjoy intimate, physical, and emotional, the satisfaction of those things is given in marriage. Now, there's a lot of things to enjoy outside of marriage, but God's word clearly tells us some things are reserved within the bonds of marriage. And so we find here, he goes on, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. The lust of the flesh can be strong at times. Bless your hearts. God says, flee fornication. Remember, you know, every time I read that, I think of Joseph over in Egypt and Potiphar's wife. And she made advances to him many occasions. And she grabbed him one time. And he fled the scene and left his coat. And she used that to accuse him of making advances to her, lying about him. Okay? But the point is, Joseph knew what he had to do. He had to get out of there. Because if he'd have stayed, it wouldn't have been what needed to happen. He got out of there. The scripture says, flee. Not just hang around. Not just analyze. Not just rationalize. Get out of there when such a temptation is there. All right, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Boy, now that's news to a lot of folks today, isn't it? A lot of folks today say, well, it's my body, I'll do what I want to. Well, if you've been blessed to see the kingdom of God, if you've been blessed to understand what God has done for you, then it's a slap in his face for someone to decide they're going to turn away from the Word of God and just go after the flesh and do whatever they want to because of the tremendous price that has been paid for your redemption of what Jesus suffered upon the cross to redeem us from all of our sin. So know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So I ask you, if the body, and it is, the temple of the Holy Ghost, what condition is that temple in? Are we taking care of it? Are we keeping it clean? Are we keeping it in a condition where the Lord would be welcome to be in his own temple? It's important, isn't it? It's important for us to keep that temple in such a way that the Lord feels welcome, that he'll come and commune with us instead of staying at a distance. That's an awful feeling, isn't it? When you feel like the Lord's clean gone, when you wonder if he'll ever come back and bless you to feel his presence. I'm sure we've all at one time or another experienced such an experience as that. All right. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Another reason why, when you look at the scriptures, God is not offering you salvation. He's already paid the price. Like Brother Ricky Harkrow likes to say, it's paid in full. Aren't you glad? I'm glad he didn't leave part of it for us to pay. It's paid in full. He's paid that price for everyone that he chose before the foundation of the world. And our bodies are the temple. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to Him. Your body and your spirit is His. Let's honor Him and glorify Him with our lives. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll try to get through this briefly, but it's much the same, just from a different perspective. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So part of the way that we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor is in affiliating with others. Aren't you thankful that we have God's people that we can associate with? Aren't you thankful that we now know that we have to make our way in this world, and there's times when we don't have any control over the people that we're around? In those times, we just need to maintain our Christian demeanor and be thankful for those around us that are Christians. Okay, I've had situations and times when I've had to work with people that were very ungodly. And it was a struggle for me. But you just cling to the Lord and try to honor Him the best way you can. You're not going to change folks. God can change folks, but you're not. But you can be a good influence. And when God does deal with them, they'll know what they've been feeling. They'll know what they've been seeing. And they'll appreciate it then. But if you act like they are, then when the Lord deals with them, they're not going to see anything in you that would draw you to them in a godly perspective. So we want to be faithful. So it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You know, folks that live ungodly, that talk ungodly, that want to do ungodly things, what fellowship can we have with that? We don't want to have fellowship with that, do we? Now, we want to be kind to folks. We want to have a Christian demeanor toward folks. But we want to maintain a Christian attitude. And we want to do those things that are godly and wholesome. So there may be times when we have to draw a line. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says, be not deceived, evil communication, God is not mocked, evil communications, which means companions, evil communications corrupt good manners. We have to be careful when we're around others, that those things don't rub off on us. All right. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Isn't that what he said back in 1 Corinthians? Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right, so we need to be taking care of it, don't we? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What a privilege, what a blessing that God is in us, that God is with us, that God is leading us, that He is teaching us through His Holy Spirit. It's a blessing, isn't it? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's times when we have to deny things of this world, deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't that what Paul told Titus? There's times we have to do that. And there's times, as being faithful to God, that we have to come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If we want to honor him, we want to possess this vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5. I'm back in 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4, verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence, that you might need a little help with that word. I don't, unless I'm talking scripture, I've never used that word in conversation. Have you? That's burning lusts, burning desires, undue lusts, concupiscence, okay? All right, so he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You know, that was a very ungodly culture that Paul had gone to. In Thessalonica, they were serving idols. The church there had turned from their idols to serve the one true and living God. But there was a whole culture there of people that were still serving idols. And there was all kinds of immoral things that they did in that idolatrous worship. I mean, it's sickening sometimes when you read about what they actually did in those idol pagan worship. God has called us out of that. Come out from among them, he says. Be separate, saith your God. Touch not the unclean thing. You're liable to get dirty. You're liable to have your garments spotted with this world. We have to come out. Be separate. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, look here. He's warning. He says, abstain from fornication. And then he goes on into these undue burning lusts of the flesh. You have to be careful about it. This flesh is going to lust after things. And if we feed the flesh, it's going to get stronger. That's why we need to feed our mind with the things of God, the Word of God, reading the Word of God, thinking about his goodness and mercy upon us, and strengthens the inner man. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, in keeping with the context here, he's still talking about moral uncleanness. And so for one to defraud his brother, what he's talking about there is you be careful about your brother's wife. He's the same subject as here. Fleeing fornication, abstaining from it, abstaining from fleshly desires, undue fleshly desires. You see, he's telling us how to possess our vessel. Wouldn't this world be a whole lot better place to live if other folks would do that too? Yes. All right. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. See, he's still talking about uncleanness. God's not called us there. He's called us unto his kingdom and glory. And if we're pressing into the kingdom, then we're wanting to know more about Jesus. We're wanting to know more about how we can live in honor to him. And try to come out for the world and be separate. This is your sanctification. All right? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There's a man by the name of Jerry Bridges, wonderful author, wonderful disciple of the Lord. We may not agree on every point of doctrine, but he's written some books. Pursuit of Holiness. And another one is The Joy of Fearing God. I highly recommend both of them. And his publisher just tried their best to get him to change the title of that Pursuit of Holiness. Nobody's going to buy that, they said. Because when you start talking about holiness, people just check out. As if it's a bar they can't attain to, so they're not even going to try. Well, bless your hearts, there's a mark that we press toward as we try our best to be like our Lord and follow. You know, he said, if any man will come after me, which means if any man will be like me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So in following the Lord, we're going to have to come out from the world. We're going to have to be separate. We're going to have to try to be careful and maintain, or we're going to be careful about the way we possess this vessel that we have. Not only the use of our body, but the thoughts of our mind. How we possess this vessel. He said he's not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. If we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're moving toward holiness. We're not going to get to a sinless perfection in this life. There's some folks that talks about progressive sanctification. If you want to talk about growing in grace, I'll go along with you. But we're not going to reach a level of sinless perfection in this life. But we can sure try to honor our Lord in a better way. And one of the best ways to do that is to remember how much he's done for us. To remember how much we have to be thankful for. To remember to say thank you for all the blessings we have so freely received from his bountiful hand. What if you only had what you asked for? Now, sometimes we ask amiss and we don't get that. But I'm just saying, what about if the only blessings we received was from what God gave us in response to our asking? The point is, don't we receive so much more than we even think about asking for? And he continues to give us so much more than we even think about thanking him for. And you know, I've told you a number of times, we don't even have the right to ask him for anything else until we thank him properly for what we already have. And we need to be rich in thankfulness unto our God. We're a better person to live with. All right? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Before we move on, this idea of holiness, how are you doing in that department? Boy, it's quiet. We all got some room to improve, don't we? But if we're going to abound more and more, and that's how this chapter started out, then we ought to be growing in that department, shouldn't we? I'm not saying we've reached sinless perfection. I'm simply saying that our love for the Lord is being strengthened. Our love for one another is being strengthened. Our knowledge of the holy is being strengthened. Our wisdom is growing. Our understanding is growing. We're pressing into the kingdom. So he's not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. What he's talking about there is those who reject this teaching. Those who reject this idea of separating yourself from the things of the world, who reject the idea of honoring him because we've been bought with a price. He that rejected that teaching, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. God is the one who has enjoined that upon us. All right? Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, not only has he revealed this truth to us, the things that I've been teaching here from this earlier part of the chapter, not only has he revealed that truth to us, but he's given us his Spirit within us to help us understand it and to help us apply it. Isn't that wonderful? What if he just gave us, says, here's the book, go do it? Well, that'd be one thing. But he's given us his Spirit. He's revealed to us his love, his mercy, his grace, and it's there abiding in us to convict us when we're wrong, to encourage us when we're in the right, to strengthen us and to comfort us. You know, didn't Jesus say in John 14, I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you? And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. What he's given us to guide us into all truth. Boy, isn't that much better than just giving us a law and say, keep it? He's written that law in our hearts. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And he helps us. And he's merciful to us. And he loves us every day. Boy, I'd really hope to have a little bit more time by the time we got to this point. I said I was only going to cover the first 8 verses. And I'm not going to go back and rehash everything that we've said. You got the message, I hope. My question is, why does God make such a big deal about fornication? Now, bear with me. I know that's a crazy question, but think about it. Why is it such a big deal? Because it flies in the face of everything that God purposed for his people from before the foundation of the world. When he made Adam and Eve, and he instituted marriage, he gave us the pattern that God would honor for a man and a woman to dwell together in a way that he would be pleased with, in a way that would be the best for them, in a way that would be the best for our culture, and the best for children, and so that the children could see a good example, and so that they would grow up seeing the value of marriage. It grieves my heart that there's so many in our culture today that have no use whatsoever for the idea and the institution of marriage. They've cast it aside. They're just going to go after the flesh and do whatever they want to do. Bless your hearts, God has given us the best for us to enjoy intimacy, to enjoy blessings together, to enjoy wholesomeness, to enjoy fellowship with God while we walk together in this life. He's given us the best. Let's follow his way. Now I want to take this. When I said that that fornication flies in the face of what God purposed for his people. Now I've never done this. I hope y'all will go home and search the scriptures and see if I'm right on this, because I've never read this in a commentary either. So I think I got your attention. But I want to take the idea of marriage and I want to line it up with those eternal things in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to have to go quickly. And maybe we'll deal with it at more length later. But Romans chapter 8. You remember that golden chain of redemption, as some commentators have called it? The foreknowledge, the predestination, the calling, the justification, the glorification. Don't we rejoice in those truths? As I was pondering this passage and pondering how important it is that we understand that we need to abstain from fornication, that we need to abstain from worldliness, that we need to come out from the world and be separate, I begin to think about these things that we're taught in Romans chapter 8. And There's some parallels. I'm not saying that Romans 8 outlines marriage. I'm saying there's some parallels here. So let's notice, thinking about marriage, thinking about the glory of what God has given to us, because by the way, in addition to it being the tremendous blessing it is for us while we live our life here, it was intended to be a constant example of Christ and His bride. And eternal faithfulness. Now get that. Eternal faithfulness in that relationship. And by the way, it's a covenant relationship, isn't it? When a man and woman come together, the traditional ceremony, I know there's variations, but in the traditional ceremony, there are vows. And those vows are before God. I think a lot of folks forget that. I think there's a lot of folks nowadays that maybe they know they got to get a minister in there and perform the ceremony and all that, but they just want somebody to stand up there and say God. To make it all sound good. But when it's entered into properly, those two are there before God. And when they pledge their faithfulness to each other, they're making a vow before God that they're serious about this. Aren't you glad that God is serious about the covenant He has made with us? What if the Lord someday, bear with me a little in my folly, what if the Lord someday said, you know, I'm tired of your whatever. I'm tired of it. I don't want any more of that. That's not God. That's what man, that's the way man thinks. That's not God. God is eternal. And His choice of His people and His love for His people is eternal and will never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So, think in terms of marriage now, and I'm going to go briefly through this these passages in Romans 8. I'll start in 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, there's a month of preaching right there. The things that are working together for good. Listen, bad things happen to good people. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen world. But the all things that are working together for good are the things that God has purposed, which He ends up the verse by saying, according to His purpose. God hasn't purposed any sin in your life. God hasn't purposed you to make mistakes. Okay? We're not robots. We're not puppets. But there are some things God has purposed. And those things work together for good for all of His people. So He says, all things work together for good to them that love God. If you love God, it's because He loved you first, right? That's for His people, right? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. And that's not the preacher's call, calling somebody to repentance. That's a holy calling, isn't it? 2 Timothy 1 and 9. According to He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now take that idea of the idea of marriage, the idea of God's eternal purpose, and keeping in memory the idea of marriage, let's briefly go through this. For whom He did foreknow. I've never tried to explain these points in terms of marriage, but here goes. God, before the foundation of the world, for whom he did foreknow, God set his love upon a people. He knew them individually, didn't he? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? He knows them individually. But he chose a bride. God chose a bride for his dear son. That bride is the church, the called out, the ecclesia. But he chose a bride for his son, his only begotten son. Now, us brothers have to make that mental translation, don't we? As us being part of the bride of Christ. But there's no problem there. God chose out a people to be a bride for his only begotten son that he would send into this world and save them by his blood. Now, when I said what I did about brothers, thinking of ourselves as the bride, we understand the holy things that God has done for us. You see, all the physical intimacy between a man and a woman, that's just for this world. Has nothing to do with heaven. It won't be a part of heaven. It's only for procreation here. But when we're changed and redeemed and taken to heaven, we'll worship our heavenly husband. But he foreknew. He set his love upon a people ahead of time. He didn't look down through time and see who would accept him. He chose them individually. All right? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. He chose them. That word predestinate means to fix the bounds, simply stated. Pro horizo. Okay? He set the bounds. Not only did he decide, set what we would enjoy, but who would enjoy it. And predestination. I'm not talking about the acts of men here on earth. I'm talking about what we'll have in heaven. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. There's only one begotten of the Father. The rest of us are adopted into the family to become his bride. He foreknew, he predestinated a bride for his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's when he makes himself known unto us. John 5:25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's the life-giving voice, the Son of God, when we're called from darkness into his marvelous life, when we're given spiritual life, when we're awakened to righteousness. That's the calling. We're blessed to know him. His voice is spoken of as the life-giving voice of the Son of God, but he's God who calls us. But it's the voice of the Son of God that blesses us to know him, and to begin to learn how glorious He is. He calls us. And whom He called, them He also justified. Justified. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of their posterity, all of humanity, was plunged into sin. It was an offense to God. It's a debt to God. A debt we could never pay. And in the Old Testament, marriages, it was customary for a dowry to be paid. Let me tell you, we had a debt that we couldn't pay. And didn't we read from 1 Corinthians that we're bought with a price? He paid the price for us. He bought us. He redeemed us. He bought us back from sin. The penalty of sin, that is. He bought us back. He redeemed us. Isn't that worth praising Him for? He bought His bride. And what was the price? His own blood. Oh. What a price. Could you ever pay a price like that? Would you be willing to pay a price like that? Truth of the matter is, even if we were willing, our blood is polluted in sin. Oh, the price He paid for His bride to redeem us from our sins. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Brethren, as the bride of Christ, there's a glory just because of who you are. His bride. Now, when He comes again, when He comes back to get all that He died for, that's going to be even far more glorious, isn't it? Because when He comes back, and we'll get to this again in the latter part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But when He comes back, oh, what glory is going to be bestowed upon us when this mortal shall have put on immortality. And this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. And that's what He's going to do for us when He comes back. Heaven's being reserved for us. We're being kept for it. I'm telling you, there's glory in the bride of Christ in what we have in Him right now. So shouldn't we keep ourselves for Him? As His bride, as a chaste bride, shouldn't we be keeping ourselves to honor Him, to sanctify ourselves and honor Him and keep ourselves for Him while we wait for His return when He'll take us home forever? Oh, I tell you, I wish I could preach that like it is when you take those wonderful, glorious things of His foreknowledge, of His predestination, of His calling, of His justification and glorification, and think of it in terms of us being His bride. Because He will be forever faithful to us, then we ought to be faithful to Him as best we can. Oh, think about it, brethren. Think about the glory we have now as the bride of Christ and how that we need to honor these commands, when the Scriptures teaches us how we should live, it helps us, it teaches us so that we know how to keep ourselves for His honor and for His glory. Because Romans 8 also says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." when he comes again and changes us and fashions us like unto his glorious body and takes us home and delivers us from the presence of sin and all the sorrows that we've experienced in this world, the more we think about that, bless your hearts, the more thankful and the more willing we should be to keep ourselves for him while we live in this life. I pray that something I've said this morning will stir your heart. I pray that it will help us to be stirred toward a deeper devotion to our Lord, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who is still keeping us, and who's coming back to get us, to take us home, to be with him forever in glory, world without end. May God bless you, is our prayer.